describe the character and the quality of chocolate. The texture, the sweetness, the smell, maybe the company that makes it. I don't know if this comes from Switzerland or where. And you can tell all of those details, but it is much nicer to what? To taste it. Taste of the Lord and find that he is good. And I think coming here as a missionary and talking about evangelism, we can talk a lot about just ephemeral things concerning God, but we need to have people really hear from our mouths and let them taste directly the sweetness of the gospel. And so I'm thrilled you're going for 500. Is that what I heard?
500.
500 opportunities. I can tell you, as a way of life, I'm always telling stories. I'm in a gym, and I'm in this last couple of weeks, I've been in a steam room. And you can barely see the other guy, and you're just dressed in a towel. And you might not think that's a very good place to share the gospel or to share God's word. But the other day I said, man, I'm just sweating like a pig. It reminds me of a story from the Bible about sweating. And lo and behold, I got to tell him the story about how Jesus sweat drops of blood. And then I was saying, I'm so hot. Are you hot? And he goes, man, I'm just really hot in here. I got, you know, there's a story about somebody that was really hot in a certain situation. I told him the rich man and Lazarus. And I told another story in the whirlpool. And I just want to encourage you all that there are opportunities, just natural, winsome opportunities for us to segue the gospel into our conversations. And just as a missionary coming to this church very seldom, I'm just thrilled, Nigel, that you've got that heart for that. And really, bottom line is, everybody needs the gospel. So I can bring you greetings from Thailand. This is the way we greet. Everybody hold your hands up like this, okay? And you say, Sawat Dee. Sawat Dee. That's the way you would greet people out in Thailand. And I also bring you greetings from Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm just pinch myself most every day to think that I'm back at Dallas Seminary after 45 years. That's how long I started Dallas. And now I have the privilege of mobilizing for missions. I am going to be sharing with you today about the New Testament. And I just want to tell you, I got a great encouragement start off this morning when this row of kids over here gave me back the Old Testament walkthrough. So you always wonder, you come to a church and you give some information whether it's stuck. Well, let me just tell you, it stuck with these kids over here. And they went through all the Old Testament, creation, fall, flood, nation. They just kept it going. And at a minimum, there's going to be a group of young people here that are going to know the entire Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why I'm here. That's my encouragement, is to get people going in the story. That's what we heard in Sunday school this morning, is how the gospel is a story. The actual word is God's spell. So a spell actually was we would think of it as a magic spell, but it's a message that went out, and it's a good message. It's a good tale. If you have a spell, you spin a spell or something, that's actually spinning a tale. And so the message is a good news, and that's what we're giving you today. New Testament, I'm going to take you through all the way from Matthew, actually all the way through the intertestamental times, right to the book of Revelation. And I got to step way back here to get this thing running. I am not the violent dirt eater. Your name again, my dear? What? Tabitha greeted me as, hello, Mr. Violent Dirt Eater. So something stuck. My name in English is Larry Dinkins, but in Thai, they always hear it wrong. And instead of saying Ratwi Dinkins, they say Ratwi Gindin. And that actually means violent one. And my last name, Dinkins, gets messed up, and it turns out to be Dirt Eater. So I have been introduced out in Thailand as the violent dirt eater, which doesn't bode very well for the visiting speaker. Today I'll be Larry Dinkins. I will not be violent dirt eater, okay? We got that straight. And, let's see, get this going. Oop. New Testament Live, Larry Dinkins, and I've been with Overseas Missionary Fellowship for 40 years. This is my 40th year. Went out to Thailand in 1980. Imagine that. I know I don't look that old, but I am. And my shoe size is 12.5, my passport, so make sure you get all this important information before we get going today. Here's the whole Dinkins crew. We got together in August of last year. There were 15 of us. I have 4 children and 8 grandkids, and tomorrow I'm excited to get back and see my 2 little grandkids in Rockwall, Texas. I have a son that's a pastor in California, senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church out there, and a son that's actually a missionary in Thailand, and I'm excited. We prayed for him this morning in Sunday school. He's going to be, hopefully he'll be a missionary long-term in Thailand. And my daughter, Amber, has got the 2 little kids in Rockwall. So there's the Dinkins crew. Does the Bible seem like a locked book? Our Bible, I'll just pick up one here, that's a hymnal. It's pretty thick, right? And we live in a day where people are scanners and browsers. They're not really readers, except many of the homeschool kids here. I know that they are readers. The Thai Bible is about twice as thick as this. It's got 2,000 pages. And you can imagine growing up as a Buddhist and handing them a book with 2,000 pages about a different time in history in an age that was a Jewish age in the Middle East, and then trying to explain to them the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, particularly for the Thai people, the Bible is a locked book, and increasingly it's a locked book for Americans. I think often we start into the good story of Genesis. There's some exciting stories as you get into the beginning of Genesis. Exodus, my goodness, you got the exit from Egypt and all the plagues and all that went on in the wilderness. But then when you get to Leviticus, what happens? You get bogged down. 613 laws. And a lot of people just go ahead and jump through to the New Testament. I enjoy doing the Old Testament more than the New Testament because I feel there's more of a familiarity with the New Testament. But we obviously need to get a handle on the entire Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So walk through the Bible is actually one key that can help unlock for you the meta-narrative, the chronological development of the redemptive story that goes all the way, as we were talking today, from Abraham, actually before that, Genesis 3:15, all the way to the end. So that's what we're headed for. We really want to unlock for you the New Testament as we've unlocked the Old Testament and give you a renewed desire to really get into God's Word. This is a picture I took last week when Nigel was preaching. You see that there? Actually, it's a sin to bore people with the gospel, with that good news, isn't it? Howard Hendricks used to always talk about like that. And I just want you to enjoy yourselves this morning. I'm giving you a taste of the New Testament walkthrough, and those of you who are free after lunch, we will finish it out in just about 2 more hours. And I recognize today is Super Bowl Sunday, and Nigel and I probably didn't realize that a couple of months ago, but I'm trying to get you out early this afternoon. You'll still have plenty of time to get home and get ready for the big game. But this is a way to get through the whole New Testament in only 3 hours, which to me is phenomenal in one sense, because I used to do it in 6 hours, and it's been pared down to just the events and the people of the New Testament. Okay. So to get you going, I'd like to do one more song. And that is a song that has hand signs, because the walkthrough that we'll start out with this morning has 40 hand signs. And these kids did 40 hand signs on the Old Testament just a moment ago. So I want everybody to stand up. We're going to do just one stanza of a very familiar hymn. It's called Amazing Grace. Y'all know this song. And the way we start out Amazing Grace is we think of God's blessing coming down from above. So we're going to say, Amazing Grace. You can follow me on this. Amazing Grace. How sweet. How sweet. Okay, say it after me now. How sweet the sound. The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. So you're out in the forest somewhere. But now am found, was blind, But now I see. Now, if you have been blind for a long time, spiritually or otherwise, and you are just now seeing, how are you going to react? Yeah, you're going to go, maybe I'll bring you up to the front. You're going to react there, okay? So I want you to look to your left and your right and show some excitement, just like you were with the kiss you just ate a moment ago, okay? So let's sing this all together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now look around, look around. You may be seated. Now I want everybody to get a piece of paper, which we have prepared today, that has 40 points out of the New Testament. And what I want us to do is to read this together. So we're all going to be reading this together, right from where it says Greece language up to where it says wait Christ. So you're going to read these 40 points together with me. Make sure everybody's got a copy. Now, those of you who are not able to come in the afternoon, this will at least give you an idea where we're going in the afternoon. Those that can't come in the afternoon, at least will give you an idea of where we're going in the whole New Testament walkthrough. 40 points. You'll notice it's broken into five sections. Jesus comes, Jesus ministers, he dies, he lives, the church begins, and then we have the letters, Revelation. Okay, y'all ready? We got one over here. Got enough? Let's all say this together. Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth, baptized by John. Tempted by Satan. Second birth, woman at the well. Rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, last supper, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied, crucified, resurrected, ascended, spirit, community, servant leaders, Stephen, persecution, Philip's preaching, Paul's conversion, Peter's vision, first journey, law, counsel, grace, second journey, call, third journey, build, trials, fourth journey, Rome, apostles speak, wait, Christ. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell them, we're going to learn these 40 points in 1 minute. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that, okay? So, Nigel, where are you? I didn't see much enthusiasm on the part of your congregation on my encouragement there. We're going to have to work on that. Actually, I was in Philippines, and the leader was pushing his people to do all 40 of these points in less than a minute. And so they did the Guinness World Record for going through these points, 54 seconds. But I'm in Texas, and we talk kind of slow. I'm over here with Steve tonight. I'm spending the night here at Steve's house, and we won't get through it in a minute, I don't think. It's going to take about a minute and a half for us to get through this. There's a lot of Texans in here. And, you know, I'm an Okie. You're what? Wisconsin. I bet you're glad you're down here. It's kind of cold up in Wisconsin. Okay, if you go to the book of Malachi and get to the very last verse, you're just going to turn a couple of pages and you are to Matthew chapter 1. Now, in most books, if you're going from just one page to the next page, you're probably going to have a few weeks, maybe a few months, years. But in the case of Old Testament with New Testament, how many years are we talking about? We're talking about 400 years. We end the book of Malachi, or Malachi, however you pronounce that, and wouldn't you know it, you turn a page or two, and it's not Persia that's in control, it's another country called Rome. And there's all these different groups. There's a synagogue, there's a Sanhedrin, there are Pharisees, there's Sadducees, there's people called the Zealots, there's tax gatherers. None of those appear in that Old Testament. So there's a lot of things that are happening in that 400 silent years. Now, we call it the 400 silent years because basically the book of Malachi is all about stone hearts, hearts of stone. And because the people, even though they have come back into the land and they have given up on their idolatry, their hearts were not sensitive to God. And that shows up in the fact that there were no writing prophets in those 400 years. But God was not silent in the sense that God was active and preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, it was a pretty noisy time. It was a time of noise when you think of all the armies and the swords that were rattling, the shields that were clanging up against each other, and all the armies that were marching during that time, all of them predicted by the prophet Daniel. So there were three major nations that were in charge of that Middle East, right there where Palestine is, and we're going to talk about those three major nations. The first one is the nation of Greece. Now, a man named Philip had become a great warrior and general in Greece, and he handed it off to his son named Alexander, and he becomes Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's going to prepare this world. He didn't know he was doing it, but he's preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. Because you see, through guys like Alexander the Great, God was moving kings and generals and nations to put the pieces together for that great coming of the Messiah. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of waters, he moves it wherever he will. And then you get to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law. So what God is doing is he's bringing things to a focal point in the fullness of time. And to do that, he's going to start out with this nation called the Greeks. Alexander, at 20 years old, starts to conquer the world. By the time he is 30 years old, he has conquered all the way from Greece to India. But when he dies, he has no successor. One of the things about Alexander is wherever he went, he tried to set up a center for Greek learning and Greek culture. And one of the contributions he made was what's called Koine Greek. In fact, it's going to be the language that Jesus, the disciples, Paul, the epistles, the entire New Testament is going to be written in. We think of the Greeks probably as really good thinkers. We got Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And when I think of a statue that represents those Greeks, I think of Rhodes the Thinker. And you remember how Rhodes Thinker, he's like this, right? So for Greece, we're going to put our hand up here to our chin, and we're going to say, Greece language. Okay? Greece, everybody up? I want to see all your hands up there. Okay? Greece language. That's the contribution that Alexander the Great and the Greeks made. But after his death, as I said, he had no successors. He handed it off to his generals, and his generals could not get along. You had a lot of infighting between the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, and Israel was right in the middle being sandwiched between them. And on one occasion, one of those generals named Antiochus Epiphanes, he came down, and he actually set up an idol in the temple, an idol of Zeus. And he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. This is called the abomination of desolation. You can go back to Daniel to see that. At this point, there was a group, a particular family called the Maccabee family. One guy named Judas Maccabee, the hammer. And he and his dad and his brothers rised up in rebellion against the Greeks. And amazingly, they were able to have victory. And so for at least a short period of 100 years, they had independence from the Greeks. Even though most of them had been scattered to the winds, there was a remnant there in Palestine. And they were the ones that preserved the messianic promise. They still had a great hope for a Messiah. The only thing about the Messiah they looked forward to was going to be a military type general. Israel was the tail of all the nations, and they wanted to return to the time of Solomon when they were the head of the nations. And so they were thinking of a Messiah that would come in that way. So for the Jews, I think of the kippur. I actually was in Israel, and you had to put on a kippur, a little skull cap, in order to go to the Wailing Wall. It's also called a yarmulke. And one time I was teaching the Thai, it's called a yarmulke. And a little Thai guy came up to me and he said, "I don't understand what in the world you're talking about. Why do they put Yamahas on their head?" So it's not a Yamaha, it's a yarmulke. We're simply going to use it as a symbol for the Jews, and I'm going to say, Israel hopes. Okay, you ready? Everybody together? Israel hopes. First one is Greece. Language, Israel hopes. Following that 100 years, there was a great power that rose up and probably was in control of a big empire for close to 500 years, and that's the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire contributed what's called Pax Romana, which is universal peace. And the way they did that is because of their military. The way that they got their military around the whole basin of the Mediterranean was to use really good roads. And you all know that the Romans were very good in construction. Many of the buildings they built are still up today after 2,000 years. And one of their great accomplishments are things like the Appian Way, which is still there today after 2,000 years. That was a way so that communication and so armies could move quickly to places of rebellion. And it benefited Paul because he was able to travel the entire Roman Empire on those roads. So for Romans, what are we going to use for a greeting? In Texas, we're just going to shake hands, right? But in Thailand, we do what? What did we do a moment ago? We put our hands like that. In Japan, how do you greet each people? Greet people. They just bow like this, right? And Chinese, in the old days, they would greet each other like this, right? But the Romans, if you've seen Gladiator, anybody seen the movie Gladiator? How did they greet these generals? How do they greet? That's right. So we're going to say Rome, and then we're going to say Rhodes. Now, if it was Thailand, I would go Thailand, Rhodes. Because those roads are bad. But for Roman Empire, they had good roads, so we're going to say Rome, Rhodes. We've got Greece. Language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads. Okay, this has got us going ready for Matthew chapter 1 and following. We're obviously going to start the New Testament with the birth of Christ. And I'm not going to tell you the details of that because you just got past Christmas just a month ago. And as you know, the Magi came probably 2-3 years after Jesus was born. He had to go down to Egypt. He wanted to come to Bethlehem again, but instead, because of Archelaus, he had to go to a place called Nazareth, and that's where he grew up. We only have one incident from his birth time up till 30 years old that's recorded in Scripture, and that's when he was 12 years old and he went to the Passover in Jerusalem. So he's going to be known as a Nazarene, and we're just going to summarize that whole period with one word, and that is birth. Okay, everybody? You gals are into that. You guys, you know, guys hold babies like this. They're going to fall out of your hand. You're going to have to hold them close like this, okay? We got birth, okay? We start out with Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome Road Birth. Everybody stand up, get a partner. If you don't have a friend, I will be your friend. Okay, but start off. The person with the longest hair will start and just go through these four points, okay? From Greece, Israel, Rome, to birth. That's where we're starting early, okay? Do it real quick. Just take about 10 seconds. Do this. Get it going. Starts with Greece. Language. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. If we're starting into the New Testament, we need to get some of the geography. And if you'll look up here, you're going to notice that there are bodies of waters, there are key cities, and there are key provinces. And what I want to do is to think of us taking that map off of the wall and placing it in our room. Now, if we did that, the direction on the top of every map is going to be what direction? North, and opposite of that is going to be south. This way has got to be east, and that's got to be west. Let's check that again. This is south, north. This is east and west. And so pick up your feet. We're going to pull that map off, stick it in our room, and our room today is going to be the Middle East, the area of Israel. And the way we're going to think of it in our room is, this area up here is going to be Galilee because there's four bodies of water. So you two are going to be Galilee, like your t-shirts there, twin people here. Then flowing out of the Galilee, we have a river. What is that river? The Jordan River. And that's going to empty into the Dead Sea. So we're going to designate you today as the Dead Sea. So everybody point to our brother here and say, Dead Sea. So don't you die on me today. I need you to sit there. Over here, you folks are going to be in the Mediterranean. So I want you to wave at me. Wave at me. These are the waves of the Mediterranean over there. And in between is going to be Israel. Okay, so let's go over that again. This is Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea. Mediterranean, in between is Israel. And there's provinces that break this Israel into three different parts. The one that's connected to the Sea of Galilee is obviously going to be Galilee. So that's easy to remember, Sea of Galilee and Galilee. The one at the farthest down there where Nigel is, Nigel's probably about where Jerusalem is. And this is called what? Judah or Judea, right? In between is what we call some area. Man, it's some area. Samaria. So this province is what? This Judea. The one up the north is? And Samaria. The cities. You could talk about a lot of cities. I've already designated Nigel as Jerusalem. And then 5 miles outside of Jerusalem is where Jesus was born, which is Bethlehem. That's right. A key city up here in Galilee is called Capernaum. And that's actually going to be a base of operation for Jesus for 2.5 years. So it's a very key town. Another place would be down here in the middle, Samaria. It's got a place called Sychar. And that's where he met the woman at the well. You could talk about Perea and some other ones, but you just want to have a basic geographical understanding of the people, of the, the water, the provinces, and the cities. And if you get a grasp on that, then you're able to actually walk through. I had the privilege of doing 40 videos in 40 locations in Israel last May. And right now, I can walk myself through various towns, cities, provinces, the West Bank, Sea of Galilee. And I just encourage you, if you've never had a chance to go to Israel, it really makes things come alive for you, at least it did for me. Why don't you click that once more? I don't want that up. Can you click that once more? So we have gone through the key countries that were over Israel and the birth of Christ. Now we're going to start the ministry of Christ in earnest. So the 400 silent years was actually broken by the cries of a man in the wilderness named John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he also said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. So that Jesus actually visited him at the Jordan River, and John the Baptist said, I'm not even deserving to untie your sandals. But Jesus said, let's do it in order to fulfill all righteousness. And with that, Jesus went into the water. As he came up, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down, alighted on him, and there was a sound out of a great cloud that said, this is my beloved Son. So this is the start of Jesus' ministry, and this is a stamp of approval on the past 30 years. He was prepared to be and fulfill his messiahship. Now, what would we do for baptism? What type of hand sign do you think would be good for baptism? So someone's suggesting that we do baptized by John, right? So we could do a Baptist type thing. But I go to Presbyterian churches, and they said, no, you got to do it like this, right? So to compromise, we're going to put our thumbs together, and we're going to say, baptized by John. Okay, you ready one more time? Baptized by John. Okay, let's try from the very top. We got Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John. Now, immediately upon his baptism, what happens? Spirit of God forces him to go, pushes him out into the wilderness. And there he is going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's culminated with the temptations of Christ. There are three temptations. Got the first one with the turning of the stones into bread. And how does Jesus respond? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then you have him being taken to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down, your angels will come. You won't even strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus responds with that, you shall not test the Lord your God. It is written. And the final, it goes to the top of a high mountain, shows him all the nations of the world in a glance, and says, I will give all of this to you if you will bow down and worship me. And what happens? He responds, it is written, be gone, Satan. You shall worship God and worship him alone. Notice there are three temptations. Eve got three temptations, right? She saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was something to make yourself wise. That fits with 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, comes from the world. So Satan has one basic approach. He's used it with Eve, and he uses it to today because he gets a lot of mileage from it. Temptations of the flesh, temptations of the eyes, temptation to pride and life. So for temptations, we're just going to simply say baptized by John and tempted by Satan. And Don, we're not going to use rabbits or Lydia. You raising rabbits? This is not a rabbit, okay? This is Satan. Baptized by John and tempted by Satan. Everybody together? Tempted by Satan. Okay. Might make some longhorns out of those. You know, make them long there. Jesus then goes from the valley of the Jordan and he moves to Jerusalem. And he is met by a man that is the teacher of Israel, a Pharisee. Now just think about it. The teacher of Israel, which means he's a guy like Gamaliel. He's the highest level of scribe in that country. His name is Nicodemus. Why did he meet him at night? Why do you think he met him at nighttime? Fear of getting seen, or he had a day job, he didn't get off work or something. I don't know what happened with that one, but he met him at night, probably because he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. And what's interesting is Pharisees always had answers. They were the answer people. They were like Hank Hanegraaff. They knew all the answers. But in this case, he had only questions. And so Jesus answered him with his questions. If you're born once, you're going to die what? You're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. Think about that. If you are born once, you're going to die twice. What does that mean? You're going to die physically and you'll die spiritually. But if you're born again, if you're born twice, born physically and born spiritually, then you're only going to die once. That was his message. And he culminated it with John 3:16, which I don't have to repeat in this church, of God's love demonstrated to the world. And he also added a portion from Numbers chapter 21. He says, as Moses raised up the snake or the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be raised up. And Nicodemus put those things together because people were bitten by a fiery snake. And if they did not look in faith that there was healing even connected to that bronze serpent, they would die physically. And those that look to the Lord Jesus as he's raised up on that cross, those are the ones that would be saved. And that's the message of Nicodemus. We're just going to say second birth. Okay? Let's start with with John the Baptist. We've got baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth. Okay, from the top, Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, Rhodes, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth. Everybody get up, get in a group of four, and go through it one time from Greece, language. Okay, everyone sit down. Jesus finishes his ministry with Nicodemus, and then it says that Jesus left Jerusalem and he was going to go to Galilee, and it has to go through Samaria. Actually, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Usually, Jewish people would go way around and avoid Samaria. But Jesus had an appointment with a woman at a well in a place called Sychar. And I just like to tell this. I know we're about at the end today, and I just want to relate to you the woman at the well story. And those of you who can come in the afternoon, we will be expanding on two seekers. The first seeker is Nicodemus. He obviously was a highly educated, pious Pharisee, and yet he had a hole in his heart and a hunger to know who this Jesus was. And wouldn't you know it, the next chapter, chapter 4, you have a woman of probably a very low estate, someone who has had five husbands and was in an adulterous affair, and yet Jesus made a special detour in order to minister the gospel. And we find both of these people coming to a genuine, intimate, passionate connection with the same Savior. And it just shows the depth and the height of the grace of God to reach the highest of the high and reach the lowest of the low. So Jesus came to a village called Sychar. And near it was a piece of property that Joseph had given to his son Jacob, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being weary from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the disciples had gone into the city of Sychar to buy food, and a woman of the city came out in order to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Because the Jewish people did not have dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus said, "If you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have given him living water." The woman said, "You don't have anything to draw with, and this well is very deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who drank from this well along with his sons and his animals?" Jesus said, "Everyone that drinks from this well, he'll be thirsty again. But the one who drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but he will have a well of water springing up into eternal life." "Oh, if that's true, then give me that water so that I don't have to come here and draw water or even thirst." "Well, then go call your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." "You have said rightly you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. You have spoken correctly." "Oh, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers say that we should worship in this mountain, but your people say that we should worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Woman, a time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." In fact, salvation comes from the Jews. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation does come from the Jews. And then he goes on to say, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Samaritan woman says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one that they call Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is speaking to you, I am he." And just then, the disciples came. Now, they were surprised that Jesus was speaking with a woman. But they didn't ask what he was speaking to her about or why he was speaking to her. And she left her water pot at the well, and she went into the city. And then she called all the men of the city, and she said, "Come, hear a man who has told me everything that I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And you remember how the disciples were trying to get Jesus to eat, and he said, "I have food to eat that you know not of," which is the salvation of souls, which is our purpose in this church for this year. 500 souls. I imagine that village probably had 500 people, and imagine that. Jesus stayed 2 extra days, and they said, "It's not because of your testimony, Samaritan woman, that we have believed, but we now know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world." And a revival happened in the Samaritan town, where I believe the entire town was brought to Christ. Wouldn't that be marvelous in Pleasanton, Texas, to see a revival? And I'm hoping that all of us are praying for a personal revival in our own hearts, a revival in our church, a revival in our community, and for goodness sake, a revival in our nation. You don't have to talk about Thailand. I've been here almost 6-7 months, and I see some crying needs in my own United States of America. And the only answer to that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So those of you who are interested, I will complete the walk through the New Testament. We're going to go through the rest of the life of Christ, his Passion Week, and then we will finish up with the book of Acts in about 2 hours. That's what we got left. And I appreciate your attentiveness. And I'm excited to see this row of kids right here maybe stand up next week and do the whole Bible. That would really be cool. Let's pray. Father God, we are so appreciative that